I thought I would be prepared to see you, but I'm quite emotional. It's been really strange for 9 weeks just looking at a camera and wondering if anybody's even looking or watching or listening, but I know you were and have been, and thank you for your encouragement to me personally as a pastor and to the body collectively, how you've been reaching out and caring for one another and loving one another and being there for one another. This has been a challenge that none of us have ever anticipated ever having to experience. And we've learned a lot, as Gina said in our prayers. We've learned to allow the Lord to become front and center in our lives in a way perhaps that he hadn't been. Not that we weren't following him or seeking to please him, but it's a deeper level for all of us now. And that's a good thing. Refiner's fire. And also the appreciation that I think we'll have for one another in ways that perhaps we've never had before. Not that we weren't excited to see each other or love to be with each other, but we are a family. We really are. And when you're not with your family, excuse me, when you're not able to see your family for a long period of time, you long to see them and be with them again. So it was just so thrilling for me just to watch you guys come today, and you're a joy to see one another. The Lord set up his church to be a community of believers together, a body, a family. And I'm still trying to figure out, you know, everything that's occurred, what's happened, and what's happening still around the world. But what's awesome is that people are coming back to church. And my own heart is if it's my time to die, I want to die with you guys. Not isolated somewhere where I can't see anybody or be with anybody. And so I wanted to read Psalm 138 just to celebrate the Lord's goodness to us. And Lewis reminds me often, Pastor Lewis, about it's amazing. I don't know anybody here who's come down with COVID-19. I have a friend in Michigan that got it. It was a bad thing, but he got through it. His wife had it for a week. His daughter never got it. This crazy, you know, and then of course the heavily populated areas, more so than the rural areas like us, more challenging, but the Lord has protected us as people, as a body. Amen. And we don't take that lightly. But it says in Psalm 138, the Lord's goodness to the faithful. I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name. For your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. And the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Father, we do praise you today, Lord. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All that I've needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto thee, unto me. Lord, I'm so filled today with your love, Lord, for us. Your care, your watch care over us and the families and the people and the individuals, Lord. And how you've gotten us through this very, very trying time. How you've been with us, Lord. How we haven't abandoned our faith. How we haven't moved away from you. If anything, Lord, we've moved deeper towards you. And you tell us, your sheep hear your voice, and they'll follow you. And Lord, we desire to do nothing but to follow you. And Father, we thank you for the adversity, because it's in the adversity that we're humbled. It's in the adversity that we become dependent more upon you. It's in the adversity that we pray more and care more and love more. And so, Lord, you know what you're doing throughout this pandemic or whatever they want to call it, Lord, around the earth. You've used it for your glory, God. You've shown us as Christians, Father, how much deeper we can grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. You've shown us, Lord, the urgency of the need of people that don't have Christ as their Savior yet, that are still lost and wondering what life's all about. Lord, you've shown us, Lord, how to maneuver the changes in the workplace and the community and the churches. And Lord, everything, we're all learning something differently now. But Lord, you haven't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Someone said, we flattened the curve, now we need to flatten the fear. Because Lord, you haven't given us fear. And we thank you for that. And so, Lord, I pray your blessing upon each person you brought here today. Those who are listening on the YouTube and watching, and those, Lord, who are listening on Grace FM, 100.3 FM, those who have come, Lord, today. Father, you are doing a work, and we are excited to be a part of it. And, Lord, your word and to your servant Zechariah is so timely, not only for the days that he lived in, but for the days that we live in. And so, Lord, give us insight as we study today. Speak to our hearts. Give us something to hold on to in a deeper way, Lord, that we would be closer to you and more assured of our salvation, our faith, your second coming, all the things, Lord, we're anticipating in the days ahead. We pray for your church all over the world today, Lord. Those who are open, those who are still in lockdown, Father, those who are dealing with serious issues in the Amazon jungle right now, Lord, with the unbelievable devastation there, Lord. It's hard to fathom in the most remote part of the jungles, Lord, that people are dying. And so, Lord, we don't take our lives lightly. We are grateful for every breath that we have. You tell us to teach us to number our days, that we would apply our hearts to wisdom. Lord, we ask for your continued healing, protection, wisdom, direction. Lord, for the medical professionals, we thank you for those in our church that serve and have been on the front lines. You protected, used them mightily. We thank you, Lord, for the leadership, Lord, in our nation, Father. All those who wanted to see people be able to get out again, Lord, and to be able to work again and to be just doing their lives again, Father. And it's exciting to see that happening across our country. And Lord, we just pray that whatever this is, Lord, that it would begin to weaken, as we read even in the paper the other day. UPMC said that there's some sense that this virus is beginning to lose its gravity and its power. And Lord, we've been praying for that, and we know that if that is truly occurring, that's only a work of your hand and your grace and your mercy to us, Lord. So, Father, as we continue in your word today, studying about the challenges that Israel had when they left Babylon, the world system, the ungodly kingdom on earth that was opposed to you and lived in ways that were an abomination to you, you brought a remnant out and you began to use them to rebuild your temple in the city of Jerusalem. And Lord, I believe even now in the church, we are a remnant people, Father. You've pulled us out for such a time as this, Lord, that we might be salt and light and hot and on fire for you, God. So again, we rejoice. We thank you for the assembly of the people here at home, wherever they are, Lord, that are part of this local Calvary Chapel, Lord. We thank you for the offerings, God, that have come in online, and Lord, people who have mailed offerings to sustain the ministry and to keep it, Lord, the radio station, everything, Lord, the missionaries. God, we just, again, know that's your hand of mercy, Lord. And so, Lord, we look forward to what you want to do in the days ahead. Give us wisdom as a church body, community. Lord, just be glorified today, and we bless you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are in the book of Zechariah, chapter 6 this morning. And before I teach, I just want to give you a little bit of ground rules. So we have every other row. I don't know how long that'll go on for, but for now, we're just sort of feeling our way. And I appreciate everybody, doing the social distancing as best you're able to. But no one's policing that here. You do what you're comfortable doing and be sensitive to other people. We are not going to take a physical offering. There's an offering receptacle as you come in the door out there. If you want to give an offering, you can drop it in there. Some people are learning to give online. That's what I'm doing now, Cindy and I. You can mail the offerings to Calvary Chapel, P.O. Box 716, Greensburg, PA 15601. And the communion, we're passing that out as you come in now. So did everybody get communion when you came in? If you didn't get any communion, raise your hand. Everybody have it? Okay, good. So, we're just trying to follow some guidelines. According to the newest thing, they said you're not going to get this pretty much from touching anything, surfaces, so that's good to know. Yes, there's new things coming out all the time. So, but anyway, we want to make sure everybody has communion. When you're done with it, just put it in a little plastic bag you have. I'm sorry, what? Does everybody have a bag for their communion? Just to dispose of it. I guess they do. Okay. Good job. Thank you, guys. So I think I covered everything now. Kids ministry, we're going to slowly ramp that up. Right now, next door, if your kids get restless, there's coloring books and crayons. Adults are welcome to go there, too. If you get bored, you can color. But anyway, it's the service is on the screen and there, too. And then eventually... The youth team ministry, all that stuff, that we'll figure out what we're going to do going forward. There's no midweek services yet, but once we get back to kids ministry, there will be midweek services. So we're still doing Zoom. Women study in the morning. The men met here today. So we're just, again, feeling our way around. If you have any questions, suggestions, CLARK@CalvaryChapelOnline.com. You can let me know your thoughts. And then if you aren't getting the constant contact alerts to know what's going on in the church, you can go to jess@calvarychapelonline.com, and she'll get you signed up for the emails that give you the news and the alerts to what's happening, okay? So it's great to see smiling faces out there. It really is. I just want to, look at you for a minute. It's like, you're real people. You're not mannequins. You're really here, you know? Oh, my. Okay, well, we are in the last vision that Zechariah received in chapter 6. So I want to read the first 8 verses and then make some comments. These visions, this is the 8th vision, and he received these all in one evening. It's quite an astounding encounter he had with the Lord to give him prophetic knowledge of what was happening at that time that they lived. When they left the captivity and went back to Jerusalem. And then also what's going to happen in the days ahead that we live, looking toward the second coming of Christ and the Messianic kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. So it says in verse 1, "Then I turned and raised my eyes and looked, and behold, 4 chariots were coming from between 2 mountains. And the mountains were mountains of bronze. With the first chariot were red horses, with the second chariot black horses, with the third chariot white horses, and with the fourth chariot dappled horses, strong steeds. Then an angel answered and said to me, who talked with me, 'What are these, my Lord?' And the angel answered and said to me, 'These are 4 spirits of heaven, who go out from their station before the Lord of all the earth. The one with the black horses is going to the north country, the white are going after them, and the dappled are going toward the south country. Then the strong steeds went out, eager to go, that they might walk to and fro throughout the earth. And he said, 'Go, walk to and fro throughout the earth.' So they walked to and fro throughout the earth. And he called to me and spoke to me, saying, 'See those who go toward the north country, have given rest to my spirit in the north country.'" And so these messengers, these chariots, are referencing judgment that's coming upon the world. And these are also referenced in the book of Revelation, chapter 6. I don't have time to read and go to all these different places in the Bible, but when Zechariah was receiving this vision, it was really difficult for him to understand what it was that he was seeing. And so he would always ask, what does this mean? What are these, my Lord? And then the interpretation would come and be given to him. To an extent, though, there were some things that he just couldn't wrap his mind around. The future times were way ahead in the distance. And so he's trying to deal with where he is at the present time he's living. But at the same time, there's these questions as to what is current in the time he's living and what is futuristic. And this is actually a very difficult chapter to teach on, because we're also looking at the present moment, but also anticipating the future. But we can't see it clearly. We have some insight as to some things that will happen and occur, but we can't be certain about how all these things will come to pass. All we know is that they will come to pass, as the word of God never returns void. It always accomplishes the purpose for which God sends it out. But these pictures of these four chariots were also mentioned in chapter 1 in the first vision, verse 8. And they symbolize, as I said, God's angelic agents that were swiftly carrying out his judgment on the nations just prior to the establishment of the future messianic kingdom. This vision of these four chariots show that God's judgment has finally and fully rested on Babylon. So there will come a time, and I think a lot of us in the ministry right now are seeing what we've just experienced as a birth pang. We know how quickly things can be shut down now, don't we? It's very easy, whether it's a virus or some other kind of thing, the whole human race shuts down. Sports, athletic, restaurants, everything we're used to doing has been basically closed up until this point. And some of us at the time that this occurred, we were thinking, well, is this the end? And some people believe that these are the last days. I tend to believe that too. But I can't give you all the details of how all these things are going to come together or work. But Zechariah is working through these visions to be able to do what it is that God's called him to do in regard to being an encourager to the remnant in the nation of Israel. But one thing for sure, in the midst of all these things we study in the Bible, is that God has everything under complete control, doesn't he? He's sovereign. And we don't have to freak out and be nervous and be worried about what's happening in the world. We need to pray. We need to trust God. But we need to continually realize that he is in control. And whenever you know he's in control, you don't have to be nervous. You don't have to be anxious. You don't have to worry. You don't have to fear. You have this ability to trust him. He's your refuge and your strength. And the chariots in this vision reveal to the future Israel why the Messiah will eventually reign universally over all the world. All the enemies will be judged, and none of them will rise up against the authority of the king. So verse 1, Zechariah 6, verse 1, it says, "And I turned and lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass." Now, when I was in Israel a few years ago and took a tour, I was on the Mount of Olives, which is one of the mountains that's believed to be described here. And then Mount Zion was right across where the Temple Mount is, and the Kidron Valley, or Jehoshaphat Valley, where they believe one of the final battles will occur, Armageddon, is all very, very visible there. And it takes probably about 36 minutes to walk from the Mount of Olives down the hill, across the valley, up the hill to Mount Zion, where the Temple Mount is. But the mountains of brass aren't describing so much physical geography in the sense of grass and trees and ground, but it's describing the power of God, the supernatural power and authority of God that can't be moved, that can't be put aside. And so brass also represents in the tabernacle the altar and the importance of the work and sacrifice of sin And God uses these elements in the temple to show people that they need to turn back to God. And the whole focus of the book of Zechariah is return to the Lord. Return back to God. And that's what we're all to do as believers, always coming back in deeper ways to the Lord. And so the Jews today, the Christians, even Muslims, have been long taught that the last judgment will occur in this geographic location. And we remember in Numbers 21, verse 9, where the bronze serpent was held up, and the bronze altar in Exodus 27, 2, where sin was dealt with by God, that the Lord's judgment is at hand. It's always around the corner, whether it's to judge me or to judge you as believers for being lukewarm or cold or indifferent, or judging the pagan and ungodly world one day at the end of the tribulation, the massive judgment that will occur prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And if there was ever a time to be able to witness to people and get people's attention, because there's a lot of people asking questions, why this, why that, what's going on, you know, you can basically take the time now to describe to them the purposes of God and why people need to have a Savior, why we need to be saved. There's an urgency for people to hear the gospel now from us, and there's an urgency for people who don't know Jesus to come to him now in ways and droves that we haven't perhaps seen since the last revival. We're praying that there would be one more revival before the return of the Lord. So anybody that you know, anybody that you love, anybody that you care about, don't push things on people, but be gentle and ask open-ended questions as to what they think about the world right now, what's happening, and then share with them the confidence and the peace you have in your life because of Jesus Christ living in you, and you're saved. And so we continue on in verses 2 and 3, and as we look at this, the judgment is further seen by these chariots and horses and the significance of the colors of the horses. The black horse represents famine and death, and the grizzled, spotted horses represent the apocalypse nearing, the judgment imagery of God's vengeance riding into this world to judge the nations. So verse 2, it says, "In the first chariot were red horses, and the second chariot black horses." When we looked at the chapter 1 regarding these chariots, there was horses only with no with their riders, and they were going out to check out what was happening and executing God's judgment each in turn to deal with what was happening. And this vision that we're looking at today shows us God's providence can move very, very swiftly and strongly in representing the speed of the chariots at the time. And all this is being directed and governed by his infinite wisdom and sovereign will. The red horses signify war and bloodshed. The blacks signify the dismal consequences of war, famines, pestilences, and desolations. Now, as bad as what we've been through right now, I don't know if you've seen the news, but over in India and Pakistan, there is like droves of locusts, you know, coming upon the nation and eating all the vegetation, which will, in essence, bring starvation. And I've never been in a locust swarm, but they had videos of the people. There were so many you couldn't see, and they're batting them back and forth. I mean, and that area is considered the 1040 window. And I read something years ago regarding the darkness of the evil one, and he has strongholds in places in the world where the gospel's never gone. The reason America's been so abundantly blessed is that we, for the most part, have been a Christian nation, and we've been able to proclaim the gospel and to try to follow the Lord and be faithful to him in the midst of a culture now that doesn't seem to care about any of that stuff anymore. But there's still a strong remnant in our country as far as people that want to serve the Lord. But in these other regions of the world, there is such darkness and hatred toward Christianity. Very small percentage, maybe less than 1% in India, of people who claim to be Christian. So it's basically Hindu. It's a godless society, a false god, occultic worship. And so God's judgment is beginning to land in some of these places, because God's timetable, he's merciful and he's patient, but there comes a time when he says enough's enough, right? Just like in Sodom and Gomorrah. He was so patient. And even with Lot in the negotiation, if there's 50 righteous men, will you spare them? And if there's 40, and the Lord, you know, he listened and he said, well, yeah, if there was, but there wasn't that many. And only Lot and his wife and family escaped the complete holocaust of what happened in Sodom and what happened in Gomorrah. And so these things in the Bible are historical. They're not just written as little stories. Oh, that's nice. That's interesting. I mean, these are pictures of the judgment of God. And so what we see right now is as minor judgment, perhaps. Maybe we're going to come out of this and maybe there'll be a revival and things will be stable for a while. But the closer we get to the second coming of Christ and the tribulation and the Antichrist and the mark of the beast and all this stuff, Jesus warns us in Matthew. He says, when you begin to see these things in frequency, in speed, in development, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. And so this dismal color of this horse, black, represents the war, the famines, the pestilences, and the desolations. The black horses speak of troublesome times and mourning. And again, it's in Revelation chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. You can reference that later. But right now, what's being spoken to Zechariah is regarding the time of God's wrath upon the sinful people of the earth. And this will really escalate right prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. If you read the book of Revelation, and if you've been a student of prophecy, I don't have to go over all this stuff with you this morning, you know that there will come a time when God's judgment will be poured out in a very wrathful way upon the earth. We don't believe we'll be here. We believe in a literal rapture that will occur prior to the wrath of God being poured out upon the earth, and the church, the bride of Christ, will be taken up to be with the Lord to escape this. Now, there's debates on that with other people. Some people believe the church will go through the tribulation. Some people have different end time views that are solid Christians. Nothing to argue about. But if I'm going to vote, I'm voting for getting out of here, right? So, this continues in verse 3. And in the third chariot, the white horses. And in the fourth chariot, the grizzled or bay horses that are talked about as dappled horses in the New King James Version. These are all strong steeds. So the white horse signifies the return of comfort, peace, and prosperity. And that's what we all want. We want to have comfort, we want to have peace, and we want to have this blessing of prosperity upon the earth. And someday it will come in a way from the Lord that it will never be destroyed again when he sets up his millennial kingdom. And the mixed color, the dappled horse, signifies events of different complexities of prosperity and also a time of adversity, which will happen in the tribulation. The first 3.5 years of the tribulation, everybody's going to think it's nirvana or heaven on earth. It's amazing. That's why they're going to follow this world leader who brought all these nations together in peace and one world currency, one world religion. You know, I mean, this, from a rational point of view of just wanting stability in the world, it's an ingenious plan. But if you're a believer, you can look through the lie and understand as an agenda. And when he shows himself at the second half of the tribulation and sets himself up as Christ in the temple and commands everybody to worship him, and whoever doesn't will be martyred, it gets very, very dark. And so all these events are taking place in this world by the unchangeable counsels of the Lord through his word, through his wisdom, his perfect justice, his truth, and his goodness. In Zechariah verse 4, then it says, and I answered and said to the angel that talked with me, well, what are these, my Lord? So as you're listening to me, you might think, well, boy, this is sort of confusing. What does this mean? What's this symbolism? What's this typology? What's all? And I get it. You know, you got to take your time and just go through it and sort of think about it and study commentaries of good people who have written good studies on these things if you're really interested in getting into it deeper. But put yourself in Zechariah's shoe today. We're hearing this. Well, what's this all mean, Lord? What do these things signify? And so the angel begins to speak to Zechariah about what these things do mean. In verse 5, the angel answered and said to me, "These are the four spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth." So the four spirits of heaven represent these angelic messengers, agents sent out to execute God's judgment on the earth. And it uses the term in this verse, in verse 5, it says that these will go out from their station before the Lord of all the earth. And this is a term that's used in the Bible to describe a millennial who rules, messianic title designating that Jesus is the one who rules over the whole earth, the whole kingdom age. And that's referenced in Micah 4:13. So these four spirits here are four angels, four angelic hosts that are going out, and they're doing whatever God commands them to do. And they're ministering spirits. I love that verse in Hebrews. It says, regarding angels, aren't they ministering spirits sent forth to minister to us who are the heirs of salvation? So you get discouraged sometimes, think no one's around, no one cares. Well, you have a guardian angel. You can't talk to him, you can't touch him, but God has those things, those angelic beings around us. You know, the old Amy Grant song, "A reckless car ran out of gas before it ran my way. Angels watching over me, every move I take, and angels watching over me." And so God uses these ministering spirits, and they stand before the Lord waiting to do his wishes upon the earth. In verse 6, it says, "The black horses, which are therein, go forth into the north country, and the white go forth after them, and these dappled horses go forth toward the south country." So these black horses are referencing the second chariot. Now, this north country at this particular time was Babylon, and it's still the symbol of the sinful world that we live in today. The world system in itself is corrupt and evil. Not what God's created, but what the world has become. Hijacking God's plan for the planet and the earth and the people and creation, and have by God distorted everything to make it a world without God or anti-God or anti-Christ. And so that's what we're dealing with right now as we speak within our own world. Political maneuvers of light and darkness and hatred and, you know, whatever people can do right now to get the focus off of Christ and salvation and his coming and get it on all these other things that just get people more and more upset as the days go by. And so this north country at this particular time was this nation of Babylon that the remnant was able to be let go from after 70 years of captivity. The black horse was this horse that brought mourning and problems. So the judgment of God, which will come upon Babylon at this time, which was destroyed in the Bible, and then also future Babylon before Christ comes, which is a world system, which will be completely leveled and changed whenever Christ comes back again. So, you know, if you want things to get better and you want to see peace, pray for the return of the Lord. It's not going to come from Washington. It's not going to come from anybody else but the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So you got to pray for your leaders. Pray for your president. You got to do your vote. You got to do your duty. That's what we're called to do in the scriptures. But keep in mind that nothing is going to stop the plan of God when it begins to unwind, right? The Antichrist will stop it for a while. He'll act like he's got it under control and no worries, right? But that's just a very, very short fuse of 7 years, and he'll be exposed and destroyed. So, and then this white horse follows, which represents victory after the judgment comes and cleans up. And the south country in this particular vision represents Egypt, Ethiopia, and Edom. And so now we look at verse 7. And it says, "And the bay went forth and sought to go, that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And he said, Get you hence, walk to and fro through the earth. So they walked to and fro through the earth." These angelic judgment carriers are unleashing this catastrophic judgment upon the earth. Again, reference in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 through 19, to see similarities. Israel's enemy will come from the north, prophetically. Some people describe Russia as being the main player in the last days to come and bring attack upon the nations of Israel. At the time that this was written, in Zechariah's days, it was Assyria and Babylon that were causing the problems. And the south, the Egyptians have always been enemies of the nation of Israel. And so the north and the south in this vision lead to a worldwide unleashing of judgment of the nations all over the earth. And so you go to Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46, and Jesus will go into great detail and so a lot of these things that will occur prior to his coming. And so we continue now into verse 10. And it's fascinating here because as we continue and we think about these things, it says, take of the captivity, and he uses these names, Heldai, Tobijath, and Jedidiah, which are come from Babylon, and come thou the same day, and go into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. So these names are unfamiliar to us. We've never heard them, never maybe studied them, never thought about them. But these names are real people, but their names represent something in God's plan. And these were believed to be Jewish exiles who were in Babylon that also were able to escape and go to Jerusalem. And they had gifts that they were bearing to come and help build the temple that they're identified with. So Zechariah is told to meet them and receive the gifts. And again, these folks are now all in with what God's wanting to do in regard to rebuilding the temple. So they either came with Zerubbabel whenever he was commissioned to begin this work, or they just came recently in regard to the vision. And so it says this very day in which they were come from there. So there is a specific time that these people showed up. And it says that they went into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. And there's different Josiahs in the Bible. This one we've never really known or met. He's a son, though, of Zephaniah, is another prophet. But Josiah is either a goldsmith or he is the prophet that God is sending to help make the crowns that will represent the crowns that Christ will wear during the millennial kingdom. But temporarily, Joshua is going to be crowned as a leader. So they take these who have come from Babylon, the sinful world, and they're calling them out of this sinful place that they've come from. And these are the names. Heldai means worldly. Tobijah means the Lord is good. Jedidiah means Jehovah knows, and Josiah means Jesus saves. So it appears that they were in Babylon for a while, and now they're called out of Babylon. Now we'll look at verse 11 of chapter 6. He says, "Take the silver and gold, make an elaborate crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Then speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts." So he's given this responsibility to take this wealth. Gold represents royalty. The silver is a picture of what God has used in regard to the pieces of silver, how he was betrayed, and money and gold and silver are always symbolic in the Bible. And so he's going to make these crowns, and they're going to be ornate crowns. Not one little terrar, or whatever you call it, on top, but numerous ones, very, very complex design. And it's going to be a majestic crown, like the one that Christ will be wearing when he returns in Revelation chapter 19. And this crown was set on the head of the high priest. Joshua was a high priest. He wasn't a king, he was a high priest. In the Old Testament, the kingly office and the priestly office were separated. They were never brought together. One guy did bring them together, Uzziah, and there was judgment, and that wasn't what he was supposed to do. There's only one that will have the priestly office and the kingly office, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes and sets up his millennial kingdom, okay? So you have the priestly line that came out of Levi and the kingly line that came out of the seed of David, and there's only one that can fulfill that in the final kingdom. And so Joshua's name also in the Bible is the same word used as the translation Jesus. And Jesus is the high priest, isn't he? And all the others are just a type or shadow of him. He will wear the crown of gold. And when he reigns, he will come and reign as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation chapter 19, verse 12 says, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. But what's interesting as we begin to wind down, we look at the verse 12 and the clarity of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is just beautifully depicted by Zechariah here. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, in verse 12, behold, the man whose name is the branch. And we've studied previously that this represents capital B-R-A-N-C-H, Christ the Messiah. This is prophetic. He will come from Israel. He will build the millennial temple. He will be glorious. So we're going to continue reading. Behold, the man whose name is the branch. From his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. And he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear glory. He will be glorious. He will be a king and a priest. It says, so he shall be a priest on his throne. And he shall sit and rule on his throne. So you have the king and the priest. And the council of peace shall be between them both. So he is opening the kingdom to the Gentiles in verse 15. We'll continue reading. Now the elaborate crown shall be for a memorial in the temple of the Lord for Halim, Tobijah, and Jedaiah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah, even those from afar shall come and build the temple of the Lord. Then you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and this shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. And so, at the time that this was written, you had to be Jewish to really appreciate everything that was really happening. And Gentiles, God always had a plan from them since the beginning of time, but he started with his chosen people. And when they didn't believe and they didn't follow and they pulled away, and God always had a plan for people who were not Jewish. And Gentiles are no less a people group than the Jewish people. A matter of fact, it tells us in the New Testament, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male or female. We've all been made to drink of the same spiritual rock, which is Christ. So there is no racial discrimination in the kingdom of God, is there? We're all one. One people, one body, one in Christ, as brothers and sisters, sons and daughters of the Most High God. And so all these things are essential, because when Israel believes, and at the end of time in the tribulation, there's going to be a mass revival of Jewish people that are going to get saved. The Bible says when every eye will see him, and they'll look up and see him whom they've pierced, and they'll recognize that he is the Messiah. Awesome. And so, but faith and cleansing has to come first. That's why the message of Zechariah was, turn to God and he'll turn back to you. And it's the message to the world, the message to us as a church, to come back to the Lord, to stay close to him, to follow him. And the Lord will build this temple when he comes back in the millennial kingdom. Zerubbabel and all the team of the Jewish people during the days of Zechariah accomplished and rebuilt this temple a couple years after this period of time we're studying about now. What's ironic, we'll get into it next week, but there was a couple years of silence after Zechariah got all this knowledge and all this information. And one night, he's communicating it, and all of a sudden there's like dead silence for 2 years. But eventually, within 4 to 5 years, this vision of the temple that they were called to rebuild would be established. Unfortunately, they let it lie in ruins for 16 years. Even after they started it, they got too committed to fixing up their own houses, as we studied in the book of Haggai. And again, the picture of the church, you know, the church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church, which is, you know, a picture of really what I think church in America has become, unfortunately. But because of what we've just been through, I pray that we're on fire and we're deeper and we're more committed and we're more alive in Christ than we ever have been before. It's like a wake-up call, right? It really is a wake-up call for the bride of Christ everywhere. But anyway, he will build his temple this at the time of his return. At the end of the tribulation, when Christ will land his feet on the Mount of Olives and he'll rule and reign from his throne in Jerusalem. So this temple of this promise is pointing to the Messiah who will construct this during the millennial kingdom. And again, some cross-references, Ezekiel chapter 40 through 43, Haggai chapter 2, verse 6 through 9. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. So Zechariah, he speaks to him in verse 12, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, he shall grow up out of this place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. And again, this is signifying the branch as being the Lord Jesus. He's the one we know as the Lord Jesus. And so as you study these things and you think about the responsibility that you and I have, to be able to be faithful to God and to serve him faithfully, there's a lot of weight upon us to be obedient. And he ends this chapter that this shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. And obviously this will all come to pass eventually, even perhaps in our own lifetime, or if not in our lifetime, shortly after we depart this world. So we're going to continue next week in chapter 7, where it talks about obedience better than fasting or dead religion. And I want to lead us into the Lord's Supper now. You guys got your supper. And when you think about the plan of the Lord in regard to his church, and everything in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is pointing toward this mystery of the bride of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. I had the privilege of marrying Amy Eichelberger and Nathan Pace yesterday, and think about them now. God bless them on their honeymoon. But this is the excitement of a bride, or a soon-to-be bride, waiting for her groom, and I just watched them come down, and they had waited 8 years to get married, and this quite moving. But you know, the Lord is anticipating us as his bride being with us and us being with him. His whole focus, his whole desire, his whole plan before the ages was to have us as his kids to be with him, and to cherish him, and to be loved by him, and to love each other, and to love God. And I think I see Bev back there. Our brother Ron is experiencing that right now. And it's just amazing. I keep his picture in my Bible, you know, to keep me keeping on and keep preaching the gospel. But the anticipation. So I want to read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 through 22. I'm not going to make any comments. I'm just going to read it and then lead us into the Lord's Supper together. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit." As a worship team can come forward. So here we are, the body of Christ today, and the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and that we're members of his family, members of his kingdom, his bride. We're his bride. And we're also members of one another. Turn around and look at each other, wave to each other, you know, say hi. We're not hugging, maybe. Some of us are hugging, some of us aren't. But just appreciate who's around you today. This is who you're going to be spending eternity with. And when we're in eternity, we're all going to be perfect. There'll be nothing to rub you the wrong way there. So that'll be wonderful, right? Well, let's just praise the Lord and take his supper. Father, we're thankful, Lord. These studies at times, they're not light, they're detailed. You don't want us to race through them or be superficial about them. You want us to do the best we can, taking the data, studying it in light of other related passages in the scriptures, and seeing that there's this tapestry that you're weaving, that you have weaved, and that we're learning from Genesis to the end of Revelation, the bloodline, the plan that you had to send forth Jesus to be the Lamb of God, the only sacrifice that could take away the sin of the world. And Father, I pray today, if there's anyone here that has never come to faith in Jesus Christ, that today they might simply just ask you, Lord, to forgive them and to save them. Simple as that. Acknowledging a repentance, a change of mind, a change of heart, and coming to trust in you, Lord, so that all these promises, all these things we anticipate in the days ahead will be theirs, as to save them and to forgive them. Lord, we thank you for anyone who's asked you today, Lord, to save them and to forgive them. And Lord, for us as your kids, your bride, your people, your sons and daughters, Lord, we are just so blessed to see each other today physically. God, that's a miracle to us, Lord. 3 months, Herb said, March 9th, and that's 3 months, basically, that we've been apart. Lord, I thank you for those who have come, though, to help during the time that we couldn't be together, to make sure that we could do the YouTube and the coffee meetings and the radio stuff. Lord, you've held things together because it's your church, and you promise you will build it, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Lord Jesus, we pray this day all over the face of the earth that people are rejoicing and praising you and thanking you for how great you are. I pray, Lord, today that many hearts are turning towards you around the earth. I pray for reconciliation and unity and oneness in our hearts toward one another, Father. We pray, Lord, for the protests that are going on out there today all over the earth, Lord. God, again, we pray for the gospel of Jesus Christ to be in the midst of the crowds, that there would be hope in the midst of so many who are hopeless, Lord. And Father, we pray for this country, Lord, that we would turn to you again, that there would be revival starting in Washington and going all the way down into the cities and the states and the local governments, Father. No one has shown us that they could figure it all out. At times, Lord, it seemed like everybody was talking in circles. But now, Lord, as the church is open again, and someone said that one of the problems we're having right now is that the church has been closed. And Father, we don't ever see in the Bible that the church was ever closed. We saw, Lord, throughout history that people were martyred when they met together, when they were told not to meet in China. And they meet all the time, in spite of the government edict and no assemblies of Christianity. Father, we've been spoiled in this country because you've given us freedoms that we've taken for granted. I pray, Lord, that we would be more vocal in our testimonies, more alive in our lives in Christ, and that you would use each of us, Father, as I know you desire to. And now, Lord, we take this supper in honor of you and all that you've done for us. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it and he gave thanks and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body which was given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." Thank you, Lord. In the same manner, in that evening, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me." For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week.